Thank you, gentlemen. Appreciate you that song. You know, I'm so thankful for a church that will allow the young people to serve. Give them an opportunity to be a part of the ministry. I'm thankful for young people that are willing to serve. Appreciate the offertory special tonight. And Ian, if I'd had my eyes closed, I was thinking your dad was singing it. It's been a crazy summer, hasn't it? And we still have, what, almost 2 months till election? It's going to get crazier. I want you to turn with me tonight to Psalms chapter 46. Psalms in chapter 46. Doris and I, for years and years, have had our individual quiet time with the Lord in the mornings. And then before we retire at night, we have a quiet time with the Lord together. And a few weeks ago, we, in our quiet time, was reading from this particular psalm. And I've read this psalm a number of times. And you get as old as I am, and you've been Christian for several years, you have an opportunity to do that. But as I read it that evening, it just struck me for some reason. I asked myself the question, what was the psalmist saying in this particular psalm? I've heard a song that is based upon the 10th verse of this psalm, and we'll be getting into that a little bit later. But again, when there were two young men of our church up there in Fort that sang that song, that same thought came to my mind. And I wondered, what was the psalmist saying to the people of his day as he wrote this particular psalm? What application does this psalm have to you and I this evening? We cannot for certain say when this particular psalm was written, at least I can't. What occasion prompted the psalmist to write this particular psalm? Probably the most popular thought is that it was written during a time of God's deliverance for the city of Jerusalem from an Assyrian invasion during the reign of King Hezekiah. It's recorded for us in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and Isaiah chapter 36 and 37. Circumstances of that invasion fit well with the statements that the psalmist makes in this particular psalm. Also, the words of Isaiah during that time in 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 6, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria hath blasphemed me. This psalm has often been referred to as Luther's psalm. In time of trouble, in times of discouragement, times of difficulty, he would suggest that he and his fellow laborers would sing this particular psalm. It's also the basis for his song, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. This psalm is divided into three sections. Each of the sections ends with that word Selah, verse 3, verse 7, and then in verse number 11. Understand that it is a word that means to pause. I've been told that it is a musical term. I am not a musician. I don't pretend to be. I enjoy music. I just greatly love music. One of the highlights of coming to church is the worship of music. I'm thankful for each one of you musicians out there that are willing to give me a blessing as you sing, as you play, whatever you might do. But understand that this is a musical term showing where to pause. Pause, and here is he gives that word Selah three different times. The psalmist is telling us to pause and carefully reflect on what he has written, what the words just before that might mean to us. They require a peaceful, a meditative soul which can apprehend and receive what the Holy Spirit is saying to us through his word. Also, each one of the three sections refer to God as our refuge. In verse 1, in verse 7, and again in verse number 11. So this evening I want us to look at those three sections. I'm only going to just kind of mention section 1 and section 2. And then when we come to section 3, I want to look at that a little bit more thoroughly. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for men such as this psalmist that were led by the Spirit of God to write the Word of God. And I pray, dear Father, that as we look at this psalm, it might be an encouragement, might even be a challenge. You know what each one of us here tonight are in need of. I pray, dear God, that you would protect my lips, that I would not speak anything amiss. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Pastor Caleb, now it's your time. He and I, that one alone, know what we're talking about. Section number 1, verses 1 through verse number 3. God is our strength, or God is our helper. Verse number 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. That word in the second verse, beginning the second verse, therefore. In verse number 1, the psalmist tells us, as God is our refuge and our strength, he's our very present help in trouble. Therefore. And he goes on in that second and third verses telling us why we do not have to fear and so forth. Israel was prone to quickly turn to Egypt for their help. Likewise, I believe that we ourselves too often turn to our Egypts as well. We turn to our own understanding. We even turn to the world for our help. And we forget that God is our strength. Or we could say tonight, God is our sufficiency. He is the all-sufficient refuge for his people. When everything in our lives seem to be falling apart, when they make no sense, as we are living in a time such as that tonight, it is at these times that we can and we should turn to the Lord rather than looking to the Egypts in our lives, as Israel so often did. Because the Lord is our refuge, because he is our strength, he is our sufficiency, we do not have to fear. As the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do unto me. When we find ourselves in that tight spot, seemingly there's no escape, we can run to our refuge. We can run to our strength. We can run to that one who is our sufficiency. Circumstances change. Friends come and go. But God is always the same. He's always there. He's always sufficient. He is a friend that never leaves us alone. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is our strength, as the psalmist tells us in Psalms chapter 28 and verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth. And with my song will I praise him. He is our sufficiency, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So the first three verses, the psalmist reminds us that God is our strength, that he is our sufficiency. Then in verses 4 down through verse 7, the second section, God is our security, or he is our hiding place, which goes along very closely to the first three verses. Verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttereth his voice. The earth melted. The scene now in this second section is now in the city of Jerusalem. And we find that he is our river of joy. If the psalmist was written, if the psalmist wrote this psalm at a time when the Assyrians were invading Jerusalem, they would be surrounded. The city of Jerusalem would be surrounded. Water could very possibly be a scarcity. It would be that which is much needed. We always have need of water. But Hezekiah had constructed an underground water system. It provided the water that was needed. Doris and I had the privilege of walking through that tunnel when we were in Israel a number of years ago. You want some nice, cool water to walk through. It's in Hezekiah's tunnel. And, you know, I'm probably one of the tallest guys around. But I actually have a scab, or had a scab on my head because I hit the ceiling. And I thought of another young man that was in our group. I don't know if any of you know Caleb Stein. He's a little bit bigger than I am. He's about 6'4", 6'5", probably weighs around 250. And there were some places I thought, are we going to lose Caleb? But he came out at the other end, so I guess it was all right. But we had the privilege of walking through that tunnel. You know, it was at that time. The Assyrians very likely surrounded the city. It was a time of uncertainty for them. And they simply needed to depend on the Lord by faith. Is it any different for us today? These uncertain times when things seem to be falling apart, when the troubling times are all around us, we too just simply need to trust the Lord by faith. He did give them the victory. He delivered them. He was their security. He spoke and the enemy was defeated, as it tells us in verse number 6. And he is for you and I the water of life, the river of life. In John chapter 4 and verses 13 and 14, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Of course, this is the scene when Jesus met the woman at Sychar at the well there. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Just as Israel needed water physically, you and I need the water of life. We need that everlasting water. And then we come to section number 3, and here's where I'd like to park for at least 5 minutes. And I've entitled this section, God is Supreme. As we looked at section number 1, we saw that God is our strength, he's our helper. In section number 2, God is our security. He's our hiding place. And here in section number 3, he is our supreme. He's our hope. Beginning with verse number 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariots in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now the scene has changed again. Section 2, the scene was within the city of Jerusalem. Now it's outside of the city of Jerusalem. There, all around them, was evidences of a defeated army, a defeated foe. And people, as the psalmist wrote, are invited to come and see the mighty work of God. Look at verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord. There had been a battle. The enemy had been defeated. And I'm sure it was a means of encouragement as they, that day, saw the mighty works of God. Saw the protection that he had provided for them. And the psalmist was simply saying, take note of what great things that the Lord has done upon your on your behalf. You know, it's good for you and I at times to take note of what God, the mighty works of God in our life. It begins with salvation. You know, the Apostle Paul said he was the worst of sinners. I would probably argue with him a little bit. And yet God, in his mighty grace and mercy, saved Paul. I think I've mentioned it before, and I do not mention it with pride. I mention it with shame. I come from a small family. There was 11 of us children. And I was known as the black sheep of the Anderson family. I was always in trouble. But God, in his grace, did a mighty work. And he saved this wretched soul of mine. Take note of great things the Lord has done. And you know, he didn't stop there. Over the years, God has continued to do great things. It's been a blessing. He's been my hope. He's been my security. And I'm sure he has been for you as well. And recognize that God can calm the storms of life. He can bring peace. He can fight our battles. And so the psalmist says, come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. Verse 9, he maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariots in fire. And then we come to verse number 10. And the psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. In the midst of the attack by the enemy, when trials of life are overwhelming, when circumstances just do not seem to make any sense, the Lord comes and says, be still and know that I am God. Now take note in this 10th verse, the challenges that the psalmist lays out before you and I. First of all, he says, be still. I can imagine some of your parents say that to your kids once in a while. The New Wilson Old Testament Word Study says of that phrase, be still, means to be relaxed, to slacken, to desist, to let alone or allow someone else. It gives the thought of not making an effort or putting forth an exertion. We live in a rat race. There's much uncertainty all around us. We like to be in control of what is taking place in our lives. As a church, we have our programs, we have our traditions and so forth, and that's not wrong, it's good, it helps us and so forth. As individuals, we have our plans, we have our agendas, and God is saying again, that's not wrong, it's good to have those things. But he also is saying, but stop. Take your hands off. Quit being anxious. It's enlightening to see the trials, the situations in which this phrase or similar phrase is used in the Bible. You want to turn in your Bible or press the little buttons on your phone, tablet, whatever you might have. In Exodus chapter 14, you know the story behind this. Israel had been in Egypt. They had been there for a number of years, and they are finally now coming out of Egypt. God has done a mighty work there, and they have left Egypt, and they're traveling along, and they come to the point where the mighty Red Sea is before them. Pharaoh has also woke up, and he says, oh no, all our hope's gone. All these that have been building our pyramids and everything else is gone. I'm going to have to get them back. And so not only did they see the Red Sea before them, they looked behind and they saw the army of Egypt coming behind them. They were, as it, the old saying goes, they were between a rock and a hard place. And they became fearful. Verse 10 of Exodus chapter 14. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. I think I would have been too. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. But not only were they fearful, they were unhappy. They were complaining. Look at verses 11 and 12. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. What kind of leader are you? You take us out of Egypt and you bring us out here in this place just to die. Just because there was not enough graves in Egypt. And they were doing a little bit of complaining. But notice verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again, no more. Stand still. Take your hands off. Let God be God. You know, sometimes I think we don't let God just be God in our life. We could go to Numbers chapter 9. Israel is now out in the wilderness. They had been given a commandment to keep the Passover, but there were those amongst them that were disheartened, they were discouraged, anxious because they were defiled by touching a dead body. They come to Moses and ask him what they should do. Numbers in chapter 9 and verses 6 and verse number 7, and there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And those men said unto him, we are defiled by the dead body of a man, whereas we are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel. Moses, what should we do? We're defiled. We cannot sacrifice as we would like to. Notice what Moses tells them in verse number 8. And Moses said unto them, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Stand still. Take your hands off. Don't be anxious. Be patient. Wait upon the Lord. Let God tell us what we should do. Let God be God. Remember the man Job? He had a few difficulties in his life. In fact, his condition, his situation was devastating. He had lost his family. He had lost all his possessions. And then he had some friends to come and comfort him. I'm glad I don't have friends like that. They were not a great comfort. Elihu was the last of those who spoke to him, and although he also was not a great amount of comfort, yet Elihu made a statement, gave some good advice to Job. In Job chapter 37, in verse number 14, hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. And I wonder how many times God comes to you and I in our times of discouragement, our times of disappointment, those times when everything seems to be falling apart, those times when we're complaining and griping and grumbling about everything, and he comes and says, stand still. Stand still and observe the wondrous works of God. Spurgeon put it this way, sit down and wait in patience, you believers. In our business, our worship, our service for the Lord, are we neglecting to take time to stand still? He is still in our speaking, our actions, our outward behavior, saying, be still in your heart. And I just wonder, God is not saying to you and I tonight, be still. Observe. Take time to recognize the wondrous work of God. So the psalmist challenges us to be still. He goes on and he says, be still and know that I am God. Know that I am. See by the evidence of what I have done in this time and the previous verses, that which I am doing now is seen all around that I am God. I am who I said I am. You know, Christ made a statement very close to that in John chapter 14 and in verse number 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for my very work's sake. You know, when Moses was called to lead Israel out of the land of Egypt, he had some doubts. And he asked God, he said, whom shall I say sent me? God simply said, tell them, I am. Sent thee. I am the omnipotent one, the omniscient one, the omnipresent one. I am the unsearchable one, the incorruptible one, the eternal one. And we could go on and give a number of other attributes of who God is. But the psalmist says, know that I am God. Let God be God. Instead of letting us be God. Let God be God. And then he goes on, and thirdly, in verse 10, he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted. Exalted. To be lifted up, raised up, to set on high. I often turn to my friend who has been a great help over the years, Merriam Webster. He says it is to raise in rank, power, or character. And then he adds, to elevate by praise or in estimation. You know, all the nations that do not worship God, even our own nation, which is rejecting God and has for years and continues to, and yet, we as Israel could at that particular day look around us and see his mighty works, which prove the fact that he is God and God alone. That he is alone worthy of praise and adoration. Oh, that the rulers today, those in position of authority, even in our land today, would come to the understanding which Nebuchadnezzar, who, by the way, was certainly not a godly king by any stretch of the imagination. But leaders today would come to the understanding and to acknowledge, as Nebuchadnezzar did, in as recorded for us in Daniel chapter 4, in verses 1 down through verse number 3. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. He finally came to that place in his life where he actually recognized who God was. But then you can drop down to verse 37 of Daniel chapter 4. He says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. But he said, I saw and I see who God is, and he's worthy to be extolled, to be honored. This world has and is now, to the most point, rejecting God. He is despised and rejected. The world that crucified him, but a time is coming when he will rule and he'll reign upon this earth for 1,000 years. A time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. As the prophet Zechariah tells us in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for that pleasure they are and were created. Be still and know that I am God. As I mentioned at the beginning of the message tonight, when my wife and I read that, and I said, what is it God is saying to me? And I'll admit tonight, I'm still asking that question. What does God want me to understand from that little phrase? Be still and know that I am God. Oh, dear friend, tonight, I believe you and I need to just at times stop, be still, and let God be God. To look around and see the mighty works of God. In the midst of defeats, in the face of unanswerable circumstances, when life becomes overwhelming, be still and know that he is God. Let God be God. Let's pray. Most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for who you are. We thank you tonight for your wondrous works in each of our lives. It begins with salvation, but just continues down through the years. You're so gracious. You're so good. And Lord, I thank you for the challenge you put in my own life. Challenge at times to be still. Take time to just remember the wondrous works of God. To be still and know that you are God. In Christ's name we pray.